Well, good morning, everybody, and a special shout out to all our campuses tuning in, especially Gateway Central and your new digs. Moved to a new auditorium. Hope you got there. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin this series. Have you ever been in a situation where you're crying out to God for deliverance and it feels like he's not listening? Yes? Yeah, I've been in many, and I'll tell you, one of the most confusing was when it was very clear that God wanted us to start Gateway, really for people who were unchurched, for people who didn't know how much God loved them. And we came here, you know, and started Gateway, and we were amazed at how many people were coming and exploring faith and finding faith. But then we kept getting kicked out of facility after facility after facility, six locations in about 2 years. And that was really confusing. Like, why wasn't God delivering? You know, and in fact, we kept losing people along the way. And I'm like, I don't get it, God. You know, I actually met a guy here at Gateway North just a few months ago who said, yeah, I started coming back in the General Cinema days. And I was like, really? And like, yeah. I mean, that was our very first location. And he was coming, he said, and, you know, kind of exploring faith on and off. He said, and then I showed up one day and you guys were gone. And he found us 10 years later. Yeah, I don't think he looked that hard, quite honestly, okay? But he said he was driving along McNeil. He lives near here, and he saw this building going up. He goes, I think that's that church I used to go to. Starts coming again, explores faith, and finds faith. But I mean, we were losing people like every move, and it was very confusing. And about that time, we found this facility that the Round Rock School District owned, and we started negotiating a contract, and we thought we had it, and it was on again, off again for a whole year, and then it fell through. What are you doing, God? I mean, why? You know, why did God ask us to start a church for unchurched people and then make us play hide and seek with them, right? Well, today, we're going to dive into a series that's going to wrestle with some questions like that. We're calling it Outlaws, because from now until Easter, we're going to look at some of the Old Testament Jewish prophets that led up to that first Easter. And many of them were outlaws. They were literally running from the corrupt powers that be, or they were treated like outlaws because their message wasn't popular. And I'm really excited about this series for two reasons. First, if you're a skeptic, if you aren't sure you believe there is a God or that Jesus revealed God, you're in luck, because I'm basically going to prove it to you over the next 5 weeks. Seriously, God, leading up through these prophets for 1,500 years, leading up to the first Easter, did things in verifiable history. And if you have an open mind, if you don't, nothing will convince you. But if you have an open mind, I think during this series, you'll realize God is real, and you'll realize how much he loves you. Well, the second reason I'm excited about this series is because even believers have questions, right? You know, like we're asking today, you know, why does God work the way he does? And is the Old Testament God different than the New Testament God? Sometimes it seems that way. And we're going to look at some of those questions as well. You know, the New Testament says that the purpose of all these Old Testament stories is this. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So we can learn valuable lessons from the Old Testament prophets about human tendency. And if you're human, you have this tendency, and so do I. And God wants us to learn from history, not just repeat it. God wants to lead us into good things, but we have to trust him. So today we're talking about trusting God when you need deliverance, when circumstances aren't going your way, when you're crying out to God, when you're being tested. And we're going to take a look at Moses and what it says about the Exodus in the book of Exodus. So 4,000 years ago, let me give you a little background, a little context. 4,000 years ago in 2000 BC, God chose Abraham and Sarah to create a new nation, the Jewish nation. And God said the purpose of this nation. Take a look, Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. It was the land of Palestine. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And look at this. All families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is important to understand the big picture. God chooses the Jewish people in order to bless all the nations. That's why. And he was going to do that in two ways. He'll create a nation set apart by distinct laws and protections to record and preserve God's word, the Bible. And next week, we're going to look at the Dead Sea Scrolls and how miraculously the Bible has been transmitted throughout the years. But the second reason was to foretell his own self-revelation in the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ, to come. So keep those two in mind, to reveal the scriptures, to reveal the Messiah in order to bless all nations. So Abraham's great-great-grandson, Joseph, ends up in Egypt, and God uses that along with bringing Israel there to bless the nations who are going through 7 years of famine. And then fast forward about 300 years later, and Israel has multiplied. They've taken that be fruitful and multiply thing seriously. And Egypt sees, the Egyptian pharaohs see a way to enslave the Israelites to make more money. And by the way, archaeology recently is showing through ancient pottery this very thing, Semitic people enslaved in large numbers by the Egyptians. So the Israelites cry out to God, and for decades, they're crying out under this cruel oppression, and it seems like God isn't listening. Pharaoh gets even more scared because they keep multiplying. There are more Hebrew males, and so he orders all male babies killed. Moses should have been killed, but God is a deliverer. God delivers him by having Pharaoh's own daughter rescue him out of the Nile and raise him as her own. So Moses grows up a son of Pharaoh. And think about this. For 40 years, Moses gets the best of everything, the best education, like a Harvard education, leadership training. He is thought of like Pharaoh's own son. But deep inside, he knows he's a Hebrew. And he sees the Hebrew people being treated unjustly. And he wants to do something about it because that's really the call that God's put in his life. Well, one day he's out among the Hebrew people, and an Egyptian is mercilessly beating a Hebrew slave. And in trying to stop the Egyptian, he kills the Egyptian. Now he's an outlaw, and he has to run. He flees into the desert, into the land of Midian. And there he ends up settling down. He takes a wife, Zipporah, and he ends up becoming a shepherd there in the desert just to survive. So think about this. For 40 more years, Moses tends sheep. 40. I mean, just picture that. I mean, some of you have waited a long, long time for what you feel like God has put in your heart to do, or some promise you feel like he's given you. And you know Moses must have felt this way, right? Like, what are you doing, God? I was supposed to help the Hebrew slaves. And yet here, after a Harvard education, I'm just shoveling sheep poop for 40 years, right? And I want you to remember that, because at age 80, he's finally ready. Maybe that doesn't encourage you so much. But remember this, just because life is not going as you envision doesn't mean that God is not still preparing you for blessing humanity in some great way that maybe you don't realize. God said this about Moses. Moses is a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. God said, he is faithful in all my house. Stay faithful. Only God holds the future, and he knows your future. He knows the full story of your life. Well, one day, Moses is out, and he sees up in the mountains a brilliant light. Okay, and if you were here during Imagine Heaven, picture it, right? And he goes up to see, what is this light? And it's like a fire, but this brilliant light burning this bush, but it's not burning. And he encounters this God of light who tells him, I'm going to send you to do what I put in your heart long ago. The Lord said to him, Exodus chapter 3, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land. How often have you been in a situation crying out to God and he didn't deliver? He didn't deliver in your time frame. All of us have, right? Because our time frame is yesterday, or maybe a week, but not more, right? And yet, God says he does see, he does care, even as we're crying out. I have certainly seen, God says. I have heard your cries. I am aware of your suffering. You know, it's fascinating. Do you know that in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham, you're going to be in Egypt. He foretells, you're going to be in Egypt, your nation, for 400 years because the sin of the Amorites has not been fulfilled yet. They haven't. I'm trying to give them time. 400 years he gave the Amorites and the Canaanites time to turn from their evil ways and turn back to God, like Nineveh actually did. They were doing horrible things. They were sacrificing their kids. You know, Egypt, under this oppressive, cruel rule, God was giving them a chance to turn and stop trusting their oppression and trust him. And what we have to realize is that sometimes the timing of God's deliverance is not our timing because he cares for all people. The Hebrews, the Amorites, the Egyptians, and you. And his delay in delivering us is also his loving patience for others. So God's a deliverer, and first, he's got to deliver Moses from his insecurity. God delivers through insecurity. So he says to Moses, all right, Moses, the old Pharaoh has died. There's a new Pharaoh. And yet, never mind that your mug is still plastered across the pyramids, you know, as a wanted outlaw. Don't worry about that. I want you to go to the new Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses thinks, do you have any other jobs I could do? And seriously, he starts making excuses and reasons. Moses said to the Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Moses is insecure. See, he doesn't feel able. And probably Moses had a speech impediment. And isn't that just like God to send someone with a speech impediment to the most powerful person to talk to him about a hard message? You ever had an insecurity or an area where you felt like God was prompting you forward to move forward, but you didn't feel capable in your own power and your own abilities? I found that's exactly where God wants us. Because then we have to depend on him. And then it's not by our greatness or our power, but by his. The Lord said to Moses, who gave human beings their mouths? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I can relate to Moses in this. I graduated with honors in engineering from the University of Texas. But I made one C in college, and it was in English composition. I was not good at speaking and writing. Okay, I was good at science and math and physics. And in fact, I went to petition my grade from my English teacher. You know, I didn't think I deserved a C. He said, nope, you deserve a C, barely. He said, but look on the bright side. At least you're going to be an engineer instead of a writer. Yes, 5 books later, I have been tempted in my darker days to send a link. But I can't, because I honestly can't take credit. This is evidence of how God often works. When God asks you to step out in an area where you don't feel powerful, you don't feel capable, you're insecure, trust him. Watch how he delivers. So Exodus is the story of God delivering Israel, giving Pharaoh chance after chance, warning after warning, because he wants the Egyptian people to turn back to him and stop their oppressive ways. And so God gives 10 increasingly consequential plagues of warning. And yet Pharaoh hardens his heart again and again until finally God gives him over to a hardened heart. And that's also a theme of Exodus. The very last plague became the Passover festival of Israel and a foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. So 9 times Pharaoh hardens his heart after saying he'll let them go, and then he doesn't. The final sign, God says, every firstborn son will die. But in mercy, he says, I will forbid this plague from harming any people, Jews or Egyptians, who trust me by taking a lamb's blood and marking their door. The angel of death will pass over that house. That's why it's called Passover. God did this for a very specific reason. Look at this. God says, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you, for the Jewish people. Announce to the whole community of Israel that the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of their house. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it. Now, the Passover foretold and symbolized God's provision to pay for all our sins through Jesus. Jesus was the final Passover lamb. That eternal death would pass over all who trust in him for forgiveness. That God is a deliverer, and God would deliver all of us, all who want it, from sin. So every year, think about this, every year, the Jewish people had to bring a sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem, and they had to confess their sins for the previous year and trust that God would take this as a substitute payment. Because what God was showing us, a yearly reminder that when we turn from his ways, it's costly. Not only does it hurt humanity and our relationship with God, but it's the greatest cost. What's the greatest cost? Our lives, or a life, right? Blood. And so there's this yearly reminder. For 1,500 years, the Jewish people do this until Jesus. It's amazing. Jesus was the final Passover sacrificial lamb. And the Talmud, which is the historical commentaries of the religious leaders who had Jesus crucified, even testified to it. Look at this. On the eve of Passover, Yeshu, Jesus, the Nazarene, was hanged because he's practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. They couldn't deny his miracles. They just said it was sorcery. But Jesus' own enemies document that he was crucified on Passover. Now listen to this. The first Passover and all these yearly sacrifices were merely a cosmic drama of God foretelling what he was going to do through Jesus. It says in Hebrews, with Jesus' own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. You don't have to pay for your sins year after year after year. You don't have to live in guilt and shame and fear of condemnation. That's what God was doing. He was wiping it away once and for all who want it. And he did this so that you'll love him and trust him. Not so you'll keep going and doing wrong, but so you'll let him grow you into the person he intended you to be. You know, why wouldn't you trust him with everything? With everything, if he proved his love with the greatest price that anyone could pay. He's trustworthy. But this is real history too, friends. And check this out, because I find it amazing. All Jewish sacrifice ended after Jesus' crucifixion. How do you explain that? I mean, think about this. For 1,500 years, every Jewish family went to the temple in Jerusalem and offered a lamb for sacrifice to pay for their sins for that last year. And then suddenly, Jesus is crucified and it all stops. Why? I found a website, Judaism 101, that answers it. It says, for the most part, the practice of sacrifice stopped in the year 70 CE, 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, when the Roman army destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. The Torah, it's the Old Testament, specifically commands, the first five books, commands us not to offer sacrifices wherever we feel like it, but in the temple in Jerusalem, but that temple's been destroyed. And by the way, Jesus said it would, and it's still not been rebuilt to this day. How do you explain these things? Except there is a real God, and he's in charge of history. He holds the future. God is a deliverer. He wants to deliver us. And he's done things to prove it. I mean, how do you explain the Jewish Pharisees and the Roman government coming together to crucify Jesus on the Passover, on the eve of Passover? And then who could orchestrate all Jewish sacrifice just stopping after he, who is the final sacrificial lamb, dies? That's why John the Baptist, the last prophet, the last Jewish prophet we're going to study in this series, sees Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God wants to deliver anyone who wants it. And let me just ask you, if you're here and you've never told God, have you just told him in your heart, I want what Jesus did to count for me? I want your forgiveness. I want your leadership. Because that is all he requires for you to be made right with him forever. Well, Pharaoh finally lets the people go. Moses leads them out. Pharaoh chases them down, pins them against the Red Sea, and God miraculously delivers. Yeah, I know that's a big summary of a big story, but you can watch the movie. So I'm going to fast forward. 2 months later, they go to Mount Sinai where God's going to establish a covenant with them called the Mosaic Covenant. God says, you know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you'll be my own special treasure from among the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. All people belong to me. But you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. All right, now let me explain. The Abrahamic covenant from 2000 BC was that God promised to bless all the nations, and that was unconditional. And remember, he would do that through preserving the scriptures, his word, and through Jesus. But the Mosaic covenant was conditional. Did I say conditional? Abrahamic, unconditional. Mosaic, conditional. God wanted a holy nation. Holy just means set apart for God's purposes. And he wanted a nation of priests. A priest is someone who helps others connect to God. They were to be a nation to help all nations come to know God. That was the idea. And all of the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the civil laws and ways of Israel was to protect them for this purpose. But the Mosaic covenant was conditional. If you obey, blessing. If you rebel, consequences. And there's still something to learn there, friends, because even though we can be completely forgiven through Jesus, we can know our relationship with God will never change. The purpose of the law was to show us something, that there are spiritual consequences when we go against the way God created us to live. You know, just like there are natural laws, like gravity, right? I mean, if you go up on a 50-story building, it doesn't matter if you are right with God or you hate God. If you walk off the ledge, you're gonna drop, right? It's a natural law. Well, there are spiritual laws at work as well. That's why God wants us to follow him. And sometimes he allows us to be tested, and here's why. He wants to see what's in our hearts. You know, every test is a chance to tell God, I love you. Have you ever thought about that? The only way you can really show God you love him is to trust him. And so God delivers even through tests. But you need to understand, when you're crying out, God, why? Remember this. God told Moses why. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. And then he tells why. So it may always go well with you, and your children after you. I want good things for you. That's God's heart. That's what he says. And when tests come, this is a chance to show God that we really love him by trusting him. But sometimes that's hard because he tests our patience. You ever had your patience tested? Yeah, what do you do when God doesn't deliver in your time frame? Do you rebel? You get angry and take matters into your own hands, or panic and in fear, you know, go back to your old habits or your old addictions or whatever that is? Or do you trust him, knowing he's got the future and in time good things are going to come my way? Well, God leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. They see 10 miraculous signs. God does what every atheist demands. He shows himself. He leads them by a cloud a day, a pillar of fire by night, these incredible things. And God said this, though. If the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. He knew they were still weak. They needed to be strengthened. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. See, God knows they're not ready for the promised land yet. So he takes them on a roundabout way. Isn't that interesting? You know, when you're getting impatient, have you ever considered that maybe the reason for God's delay and maybe the roundabout way is God's way of getting you to the promised land he has for you? Can you trust him with that? So back to my first couple of years of Gateway wandering in the facility desert. So we find this Round Rock facility, and they say, yes, we'll lease it to you. And then for a year, it's on again, off again, on again, off again. And finally, it falls through. And I'm thinking, God, why? We just wasted a whole year with them. We could have been looking for other facilities. But God knew why. It was exactly his timing. And right after that happened, one day, one Saturday, my kids cry out, fire. And there's a fire in the easement behind our house, and I go to put it out, and Joe, a neighbor from the other side of the easement, is putting it out. And afterwards, he knew we had started a church, and he asked me, how's that church going? And I said, it's going great, except we keep getting booted out of facility after facility. And he said, huh? He said, you know, I just became the head of a retirement manor that just bought a synagogue right on Mopac and Bull Creek, and we're going to tear it down this month to save money in taxes. But do you know, just this week, I started feeling bad about that. His own words, just this week, God's timing. I said, well, you should feel bad about it. Let me go look at it. and I went and looked, and it was incredible. And I go back, and I begged him. I said, look, we can pay $3,000 a month. Okay, that was about one-fifth the market rate. He said, oh, we're going to save $5,000 a month tearing it down. There's no way my board's going to do this. They leased it to us for 1 year. We were there for five. And we grew from 300 people to 2,000 finding faith. Thousands of people. I call it our burning bush story. Sometimes God is late on your timing because he's got something better in store. But you've got to wait and trust. Where are you having a hard time waiting on God's timing? Is it with sexuality and marriage? You know, is it with purchasing things and debt, things you want? Is it with unethical behavior and trying to get ahead? Trust him. He has something good, a promised land for you. But you have to wait on his timing. He wants it to go well for you and your children after you. Well, Pharaoh didn't learn his lessons. He comes charging after them with the Egyptian army. And what do you think happens? All the Jewish people quickly forget what God just did, and they hate on Moses. What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Wasn't that slavery? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and to die in the desert. Moses answered, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. You know, God could have led him a different direction, but he didn't. Ever felt that way? Like, why did you leave me this way? Now I'm pinned, right? And what do we do? Do we grumble and complain and rebel? Or do we see it as an opportunity to say, God, I love you, so I'm going to trust you. Well, God parts the sea and delivers them at the last minute. And I'll tell you, after 35 years of walking with God, if the deadline's midnight, he's the 11:59 God. I don't like it about him, but he likes it. And the reason he likes it is because then you know, without a doubt, who brought you through. And you get to know him, and you love him even more, and you'll trust him even more. Sometimes God tests our patience. Sometimes he tests our obedience. So 1 month after this, they've seen 10 miraculous signs, a pillar of fire and cloud leading them, Red Sea deliverance starring Christian Bale. And then they're out in the desert and they run out of food. And what do you think they do? Remember God's faithfulness. All these last months, you know, amazing things he's done, and praise him and worship him and ask? No. No, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Isn't this sounding familiar? I'm feeling it right now. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Forgot about the whips, chains, and oppression, though, didn't they? But now you brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. But I'll test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. That night, quail fly in, settle down, all the quail they want. The next morning, there's this white bread-like stuff that tastes like honey. And they say, what is it? It's manna. Manna literally means, what is it? They called it, what's it? But God says, okay, but here's the deal. You can't save any of it overnight. Just get enough for that day. And no working all week. I care about you guys. I don't want you working yourselves to death. Rest one day out of the week. So one day out of the week, on the sixth day, I'm going to provide twice as much so that you'll have food on the seventh day. But don't go out on the seventh day trying to get more, okay? It won't be there. They keep it overnight. They go out on the seventh day trying to get more. Fear that they won't have enough. They won't have enough. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instruction? You know, when you have some need or want or desire, do you find you give in to fear really easily? Or in faith, do you view obedience to God's will as a way to say, I love you, God. I trust you. Because that, friends, is how you get to know him. You will never know God until you trust him. But he's good, and he has a promised land to lead you into. Well, they didn't learn. Finally, God tests their loyalty. 2 months later, up on Mount Sinai, Moses goes to get the Ten Commandments, but he doesn't come back for days and days, and the people freak out. Moses is dead, they say, and the fear spreads around the camp. That God didn't protect him. We're going to die out in the desert. We need gods that will protect us. They go back like an addict to their addiction. They go back to their superstitious ways. They say, we need Egyptian gods like we got used to. And so they melt down gold and they make an idol and they worship it. They rejected God's leadership 10 times. 10 times. And finally, God gives them what they want. He says, you don't want me to lead you into a good land, into a good life? You don't want to trust me to guide you there? Okay, then I'll give you what you want. You won't get it. In sadness, God says that. Moses begs God to forgive them, and the Lord said, I have forgiven them, as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, not one of them who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will see the land I promised. Only Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, who did trust God's promises, they went into the promised land. Learn from them, friends. Be faithful and trust God. God reiterates his heart to Moses. He passed in front of Moses when Moses gets the Ten Commandments the second time. The Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, but he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. God forgives you through Jesus. Jesus takes our punishment if we let him. So that you are loved, you are forgiven, you're adopted as his own child. And even when you stumble and fall, you know, God doesn't reject you as his child, but he wants you to admit it and turn back and learn and grow rather than staying stuck in a hardness of heart. He wants it to go well for you and for your children. He wants us to love him and follow him and stay loyal to him. And friends, if you will, you will see his deliverance. You will see his promised land for you. And you will be glad you did, not only in this life, but even more for all eternity. Well, I'm going to turn it over to our campuses now. Here at North, we're going to wrap up in prayer in just a second. But you know, we have a special thing that you can celebrate today. We're celebrating communion over in the garage. You know, isn't it amazing? Like, we don't have to take a lamb and sacrifice it every year to pay for our sins every year. Jesus did it for us. But he said, whenever you celebrate communion, remember me. Don't forget why I did this. You know, that I did it to pay, not only just so you'll be forgiven, but so you'll love me and trust me and follow me. So I want to invite you, before you leave, to head over to the garage and celebrate communion and remember, you know, the Passover lamb who was sacrificed that final Easter Passover to forgive us our sins. Let's stand and close in prayer. God, as I study what you've written into history again, I'm just in awe of you. And I hope that everyone here realizes, Lord, you couldn't have more love for us. You love us more than our parents ever thought of loving us. You created us for your love. You don't want us to keep going away and turning away from you because that's not love and it's not loving toward one another. So lead us, Lord, in the way of love. Help us learn, even every time we stumble and fall, to just get back up by your hand and follow you and learn to trust you more and more, that we might see the land you've promised us, not only in this life, but the ultimate life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you like prayer, our prayer team will be here up front. Otherwise, have a great Sunday.